48, 49, 50, and 51. But we're not. When I looked at chapter 46 to 51, I realized that God has a plan and God has a purpose. And what he does within chapter 46 to 51 is that he shows the nations around about Israel. He starts with Egypt, and then he goes from Egypt to Jordan, and Jordan to Lebanon, from Lebanon, Iran and Iraq, and finally he ends up with Iran speaking of Babylon. But as I began to look at this, he's going to say about the same message, and he gives the message, and so I thought I'd toss it out in capsule form. First of all, chapter 46 to 51 are just prophecies. These are lessons that Judah should learn. They're lessons that we should learn. Lesson number one is that God has a plan. And man, no matter how he tries, is not going to mess up God's plan. The second thing I noticed is that God uses whatever he wants in order to fulfill his purpose and his plan. The third thing is that man rules, but God overrules. The fourth thing is that man thinks that he's really something when he's absolutely nothing. It seems as though man is making a whole lot of decisions when he's really making very little. And finally, the tomorrow that you are so worried about, the tomorrow that is so big, God has already been there. And so he tells you just to rest, because he says, I have it all covered. The other thing you're going to notice, too, as we come to this passage of Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 52, chapter 52 is actually just sort of an appendix. Not the one that's in your side, but it's the end of the book. And so what he does is he summarizes just about everything that he said. But what he's trying to do is show you that God keeps his word. God's word never fails. God not only knows the future, he also knows all about the present. Another thing that you're going to find, and we're going to be reminded, is just because God is sovereign, God is not the author of evil, or God is not the author of those things that are hurtful. God permits those things. He lets man do whatever he or she jolly well pleases, and he takes those things that Satan even means for evil, and he wants to turn them into good. And that's where we come to chapter 52. Whenever something tragic happens, I mean something that's extremely difficult, how many times have you heard or I heard, is why did God, and then he finishes the sentence. Or why would God, and he finishes the sentence. Because it's awfully difficult for us to realize that if God is sovereign and God is in control, then why would God ever allow anything negative to happen to anybody, especially to his own people? And yet I find it all the time that negative things do happen to good people. Negative things happen to people that are in the center of God's will. Jeremiah is in the center of God's will, and yet if he had many good days, you don't find his good days really until the Babylonians take over and begin to take care of Jeremiah. He has had 40 years of what I would call bad luck. But if I say bad luck, then that messed up my whole message, because guess what? There is no such thing as luck. God is working a plan and a purpose in your life and mine. And so when I come to this passage of Scripture, are you going through something extremely difficult? I want you to realize that God is still God. Whatever you're going through, God is still God. That's been the theme, by the way, of all the songs we've had this morning. It's been the theme of my focuses last week, is that, let me tell you, God knows what he's doing even though you don't. God has an idea in mind and a purpose in mind even though you don't know what that purpose or plan is. So we notice this to begin with God's promises. And this is all the way through. Chapter 52 is the fulfillment of prophecy, because God has a plan and God has a purpose. And so even as you go back to chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant." So when you see chapter 46 to chapter 51, God does have an interest in the nations. God does have an interest in what's going on. And so God, even with Jeremiah, he says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen to those nations that are surrounding you." But also he made promises to Israel. And I wrote down some of these. First of all, that the enemy would come from the north. He says that in chapter 6 and in chapter 10. That they would surround Jerusalem. The city and the country would lie in ruins. He foretold of famine and death in the street. He warned Zedekiah that unless he repented, he would be handed over to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 34, 37, and 38. He prophesied that Jerusalem would be burned to the ground, that Babylon would loot the temple, and Jeremiah told how that God's people would be carried into exile. All of these have already been promised. So why in the world do you have chapter 52? To show that God fulfills his promise. God does what he says that he's going to do. All the way through chapter 52, you're going to find the promise is manifested because what? God says what he means, and he means what he says. The other side, that God is holy, and God is righteous, and God has, it contains many warnings. Even when you come into the New Testament, it says, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You'll find also in Hebrews 9:27, he says, it's appointed unto a man or a woman once to die. Then after that, the judgment. In other words, one day you're going to stand before a living God. What he says, he will do. When he makes a promise, he will keep it. Now, chapter 52 is just a fulfillment of all those promises. By the way, if you're going through it and if you're having an extremely difficult time, move away from that from the unknown to the known. The unknown is the future. The unknown is what is happening. Get back to the Word of God. Find out what God says about you, about your situation. So, I'll never let you go. Through the highs, through the lows, I'll never let you. He'll never let go of me. We need to grab a hold of something that doesn't change, because the reason these extremes are so difficult is because of the unknown. He says, I've got it taken care of. And either you can struggle, and you can worry, and you can fret, and you can fear, or you can say, okay, I'm going to trust. It means I rest my full weight on the object. Trust. I'm going to roll my burdens and my trials on this great God. You can either carry it yourself, or you can see that God has something bigger in mind than what you're going through. Are you going through an extreme right now that God has a purpose and God has a plan? Do you know what God's purpose and plan for the nation of Israel was? He wanted them to turn from idols. And if you ever look at the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the problem was always idolatry. Idolatry. Do you know after they went to Babylon, from then on, they never had a problem with idols or idol worship? The 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, they came up with a great idea. Okay, we can't keep the Ten Commandments, so we're going to make 613 more. The reason they had the 613 more was so that they would make sure that they didn't go back to idolatry, so that they had everything as far as how far you could walk on a Sabbath day. They had how much you could carry, what you could do, what you couldn't do. Obviously, whenever you have law and legalism, the only thing it'll do is show that you're a failure. Because they couldn't keep 10 commandments, they obviously can't keep 613 more. And the only reason that you have law to begin with is to show how desperately we need a Savior. You see, I can't do what God wants me to do. I can't be what God wants me to be. I need someone to take my place. And so notice God's payment when you come to chapter 52, verse 1 to 3. See, because to begin with, people are important. He says, Zedekiah. Now, he was 120 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years. And then he gives his mother's name, and she's the daughter of... Isn't it interesting that people are important? People are important. That God knows the names. He knows the families. He knows the background. And guess what? He knows all about you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows your mom. He knows your dad. He knows your background. He knows your upbringing. He knows the story of your life. He knows everything about you. And that's exciting. To think that the God of the universe would take interest in little dinky man down here on planet Earth and who he is and what he is. The other thing, notice the punishment is impartial in verse 2. He says, and he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Did you notice he knows whether we're good or bad? He's sort of like Santa Claus. He knows when I've been good. He knows when I've been bad. He knows when I'm asleep. He knows when I'm awake. He knows all about me. Interesting the way that we can understand Santa Claus easier than we can God. But what happens is the punishment comes. Who determines evil? God's standard, God's book. And so what happened is that these people were doing evil means that they were violating God's principles and God's laws. You know, the punishment for sin, to me, is never a surprise. If you do something bad, you expect to get it. But what gets me is the mercy of God. God not giving me what I deserve, but giving me something so much better. And the God that I read about is a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace. Notice the reality is imparted in verse 3, because it says God is angry. How angry is he with sin? If you want to really know the anger of sin, take a look at the cross. Take a look at the cross. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the penalty, sin must be paid for. Either you pay for your own sins or Christ has already paid for them. Either I receive the penalty and the punishment. And why? See, because with us, when it comes to anger, it's a vindictive anger. It's a hateful anger. But it's because of who he is, because of his righteousness, and because of his holiness. He can't stand sin. And even on the cross, when it came to the sky grew dark and for a space of 3 hours, I've often wondered if that's when God the Father has in some way forsaken God the Son. In Martin Luther's domain where he lived, I understand there's a big ink blot on the wall. And when explaining why the ink blot, he says, God forsaking God. And he threw his ink well. Who can know it? God forsaking God. Who can know it? But you see, that's the penalty of sin. Who his own self bore our sin on his own body. So are you going through it? It's an interesting thing that God hates sin, but God also notice this, that God uses natural means to accomplish his purpose. He can use whatever he wants. You know what he's using here in verse 3? Wicked Babylonians. God can use whatever he wants to accomplish his purpose in your life. The sickness, the mistreatment, the mistrust. You say, well, it's just not right. Did you notice here that God doesn't step in? God permits man's free will to do whatever he jolly well pleases. He doesn't stop in and tell Nebuchadnezzar, whoa, this far and no further. He says, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even know he was being used by God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even think that he just was doing what he jolly well pleased. Okay, I've taken over this kingdom, this kingdom, this kingdom. This one's next in line, and guess what? I'm going to go down and take over Egypt, of which he did. So it is in your life. You know that person that is such a pain? I just about said in the biscuit, but anyway. You know those type of people, they're just pain. It may not be God's will for them to act that way, but it's God's will for you. He permits these things to happen. You know those things that are literally destroying your peace, and you say, well, why does God? It may not be God's will for them, but it's God's will for you. And God takes and uses natural means. He takes and uses the physical to produce the spiritual. When it comes to salvation, many times he will bring us to the end of ourselves. And God isn't the first choice. He's the last choice. We've already tried everything else, and nothing else is working. And so guess what? Finally, we return to Jesus Christ. But there again, are you going through something that's extremely difficult? Let me tell you, he can use whatever he wants to get your attention. But also notice God's portion. God's portion, because God is still God. Notice, and so in verse 1, then you're going to notice in in verse 4. Notice what he says. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the 10th month, the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came. Then you're going to notice in verse 6. I love this. This guy, whoever is writing this appendix, I mean, he flat has the dates down. And in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the famine was great in the city. Verse 12. Now in the 5th month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the, say that three times, captain of the guard who served the king. Notice as you get over to verse 29, and in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive. Notice then in verse 31, and it came to pass in the 7th year, the 13th year, of the 12th month, and in 5 and the 20th day of the month, that evil Merodach, the king of Babylon, the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin. You say, okay, Pastor, make something out of that. It's all an appointed time. It's in God's time. It's the 5th year. It's the 6th year. It's the 10th year of your marriage. It's the 20th. Mine is like about 52. But I'm just saying, I don't know what year number 52 is going to hold. I don't know what it's going to hold in your life. But here, notice how exact it is. He gives the time, and then he gives an event. He gives the time, and then he gives the event. He gives the time, and then he gives the event. You give the time in your life, and God has an event in mind. I don't know what this event is. I don't have any idea what your future holds, but I do know who holds the future. And that's what this God does. You see, you are here by design. And God wants to do something, and he wants to do something with you, and he wants to use you right now in this place, in this time, in this event. Why out of all the times in history are you alive? Why do you live where you live? Why do you work where you work? And why are you married to whoever you're married to? You'd like to know that last one yourself. Just don't look at me. Come on. My wife and I's got it cool. We'll make it through 51. We're about to 52. I have no idea what this time and place is going to mean. You have no idea what it means. But God's going to take and use that time and that place for an event within your life. And in Israel's case, it was life-changing. In your case, it may be life-changing. I know somebody's getting married in May, and it will be life-changing. I'm not going to look anywhere. I'm just saying it'll be life-changing. But God wants to use you. Also, how enlightening. God takes the negatives of life and produces the positive. He's taking these negatives here in Israel, and he's going to produce something good. He wants to take those negatives in your life and produce something that's fantastic, something that's beyond you can even ask or think. God wants to do that kind of stuff. Why? Because how enlightening, but how exciting. That God takes all things and he works together for good, for your good and for his glory. That's Romans 8:28. Last week I made a statement and I got to thinking later. I didn't finish what I was saying. And I thought later, there's a lot of times I do that. So you just have to sort of figure it out. And that is that I don't like to play games. And then I really didn't give the real reason because I stink at it. And if I was really good at it, I'd just want to whip everybody. But that isn't the case. But then I also said about putting jigsaw puzzles together. And I was halfway through and I forgot what I was going to say. Here it is. Now, for those of you that were here last week, you'll have to go back and listen to the tape and see what I left out when I left it out. Now you're just going to get it. Our lives is made up of millions of pieces. And we know that all things work together for good. To those who love God. He doesn't say that every piece that I pick up is good. But I need some of these dark pieces over here to make the sun rises and the sunsets more beautiful. Stand out. And so you may pick up one of the darkest pieces of your life. It's just before the most brilliant sunrise you've ever seen. And you say, wow. And so we know that all things work together for good. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I used to think, well, Let me tell you, stage four cancer is not good. I don't care how you cut the pie. The death of a child is not good. I don't care how you cut. A wife or a husband walking out on a family is not good. Someone hooked on drugs is not good. Doesn't say it's good. It says it works together for good. And what's the good? We miss verse 29, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. God is in the business of allowing things to come into my life so that I will look more like Jesus. You say, well, I don't want, if it takes that, I don't know if I want it. You got it anyway. You don't pick or choose. That's the other thing. You'll find you haven't made a whole lot of decisions in your life. Israel didn't make any decision except to be rebellious and turn against God. That's the only thing they did is they just chose to sin. But they chose not to turn to God. So all these things began to happen. But what's exciting is, like I said, God's going to take those things that Satan means for evil and turn them into good. He's going to take the Nebuchadnezzars that's coming into your life. His idea is, let's get rid of the idols. Can't get rid of the idols. Guess what? Nebuchadnezzar comes in and Israel gets rid of the idols. I don't know what God's trying to accomplish in your life through the extreme. I don't know what he wants to, what purpose he has. I'm not God. I just know that what's happening is not what's happening. There's always something bigger going on. There's something beyond what I can see going on. And I need to once again stand back and wait and see. Notice, are you going through something extremely difficult? God is still God. Notice God's portion. I saw that in verse 1, 4, 6, 12, 29, and 31. Timing. Now notice God's pain. Wow. You mean it might hurt? I don't know about you, but I don't like this hurt stuff. You know what I mean? I've said that if I'd like to go out, I'd like to go down in a plane crash. I've thought about that two or three times since I said that, because God may take me up on it. I really want my wife to be with me. And God says, yeah. God says, yeah. Way to go, Murray. Put another P.S. on when you're going to move out of here. Why? And someone says, well, the only reason you want to go down in the plane crash, yeah, I'll have about 30 minutes to think about it. Otherwise, I might have 30 years to think about it, and this isn't cool. Someone says, well, the only reason you want to go down is so that you want to get out of here as easy as possible. Right. The easier, the better. It'll surprise you if I'm out of here next week, but it won't surprise me. You say, well, Pastor Murray got what he wanted. Now it's up to you to take care of my wife. I don't know how you're going to do this. But it's true. This thing in life, it hurts. And some things can, see, it's awfully easy to fix the physical stuff. But the biggest hurt that you're going to have is inside, not outside. It's a broken heart. It's a broken spirit. It's a broken will. It's not the desire to get up and go on. It's a depression that faces you like every day. And you think, shoo, I don't think I can make this. And so what happens is that, notice it was demolished in verses 4 to 7. Notice verse 5, the words besieged comes up. And that's what he says. He says, and so the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Besieged. God permits his people to do without. Did you notice it was a believer and the unbeliever? Jeremiah was there. You may be in the center of God's will doing what God wants you to do, and you still have to suffer because of someone else's stupidity. I don't know how this works, but I do know that's the way it works. Also, you're going to know that life can go from bad to worse, because it says in verse 6, and in the fourth month, ninth, famine was great in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. Whew. Here you are doing what God wants you to do. I mean, you're having your devotions every day, and you're checking off your little thing, and you're praying, and you got it all down. And it begins to rain. And I mean, it doesn't quit. And it hurts, and then it hurts more, and then it hurts. So life can go from, and then notice this, here the walls are broken up in verse 7. And all your dreams are gone. All your dreams are gone. Verse 8, it says, and the men of war, they fled. Your protection and your security blanket is now gone. Wow. And guess what? You can be in the center of God's will. It was dethroned. And notice what happens in verses 8 through 11. in verses 8 through 11, I'll just give you the story. It's Zedekiah's son. They were killed before his eyes, and then the eyes of Zedekiah were put out. He was bound, and then he was carried to Babylon. That's verses 8 through 11. You're going to notice that the guilty suffer, but you know what? The innocent suffer because of the guilty. That doesn't seem right. It's, in other words, your sin can hurt you, and it does, but it can hurt others. There are moms and dads that cry themselves to sleep at night because of a decision that a son or a daughter has made, and now they're hooked up in heroin or drugs of some kind. They didn't pick it or choose it, but they had to live with it. Or a husband makes a foolish decision, or a wife makes a foolish decision. Now you've got to live with it. You're going to find that just because you may do everything that you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it, but I've seen parents and children, I've seen husband and wife, I've seen employees, employers. I know of people that have worked for a company for 20 or 30 years, and without any notice, they get a slip and says, I'm sorry, we don't need you anymore. Whoa. They're the ones that bankrupt the place. They're the ones that didn't manage the money right. They're the ones that made the... But who has to suffer? You do. And so often within life, you'll find that. You're not living with your choices. You're living with the choices of somebody else. And it can hurt, and it can hurt deeply. And you wonder if it's ever going to end. You're going to notice then it was deadly. In verses 24 to 27, it says, and the captain of the guard, he took Sariah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers, and he took also out of the city a eunuch in charge of the men of war and the seven men of them who were near the king's person who were found in the city and the principal scribes. He took all these and he mustered the people of the land, three score men and the land, and they were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, he took them and he brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. All the hopes, all the dreams are now dead. Everything that they've ever wanted accomplished is now gone. I'll tell you one thing, that you can get to the place that all your dreams and hopes and ambitions dry up. You don't even want to get out of bed tomorrow morning. Why? Because it hurts too bad. Everything that you knew and everything that you're familiar with is no longer there. And now Nebuzaradan is taking you to this place called Babylon. Where is Babylon? That's the unknown. How many times does our life take us into the unknown? You stand outside a hospital bed and a doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. It takes you into the unknown. Whenever you get that phone call, I remember I got that phone call with my brother. The fact is, it'll be 8 years ago, February the 4th. Mick's dead. And I'm thinking somebody on the other end must have had the wrong connection, because your brother and your sister-in-law died in a car wreck. Whoa. It's those kind of things that all of a sudden you're taken into the unknown. You're taken into that which, and literally, your dreams and hopes and everything have died. That's life. That's what happens. Notice this, that they were not only deadly, but they were deported. Notice what it says in verse 28, then to verse 30. The number's even given. There's 3,023 are taken. This is probably the adult males. Third deportation in verse 30 was in 586. There was a deportation in 605, 597, and now 586. And guess what? They're deported. That which is known is no longer and it tells you the number of people that are taken out. And of the Jews, there were 740 and 5 men, and all the persons were 4,600. Isn't it interesting that God has it down to the, you think that you're a nothing and a nobody and you're just a figure? God somehow knows these people. You're not just a number, you're not just a figure, but God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows whether you're one of those 4,000 and something. He knows whether you're one of those 3,000 and something. He knows what the enemy has done. He knows what the enemy is doing. He knows all about it. And so often within our lives, we think nobody knows and nobody cares. God knows and God cares. But also, The other thing is that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and you may not even know it by Friday. You see, I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want to know God's will by Friday. I don't mean this Friday. I mean last Friday. Because next Friday is going to be too late. And I want God to act now. These people here don't even know they're a part of God's plan. They don't realize that God... Jeremiah's told them they're going to be there 70 years, but 70 years can seem like an eternity when you're 74. You see, it may not even happen in your lifetime what God has in mind. God's purpose may go on beyond your life, beyond you, beyond your expectations, and beyond where you're at. And notice God's prize. Are you going through something that's extremely difficult? Notice God's prize. God's prize is this. One day you may lose it all. In fact, is you may lose your dearest possession on earth, because what happens here is that God's name and God's house, it was desecrated. That's what he says in verse 13. They burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of the great men. The most prized possession is now burnt. It's hard for us to realize. And then verse 14 is broken down. All the walls around Jerusalem, exposed, vulnerable. Their security blanket is now ripped away. All within a short period of time. And they're bartered. They're taken captive in verse 15 and 16. It wasn't their choice, because in verse 15 and 16, guess what? The people that were poor, they were left to take care of the vineyards. Wow. You mean one group is taken to Babylon, and the other group is, and the other people that were too weak to go, you can stay here too because we don't want you. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't care whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. God has a different plan for every person that's here. We are as different on the outside, and this is what I'm going to, for those of you that are in Upward Basketball, next week I'm going to bring this about this same thing. We're as different on the outside, on the inside, as we are on the outside. Take a look around you. There's tall people, short people. I just about said overweight people, but I just didn't look. There are thin people. There are people with extremely high IQs. There's people that just barely make it in school and they don't want it. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you. The first purpose is this. For by grace I've been saved through faith, that not of myself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. God's purpose for you to begin with here on earth is that I might get to know God. I might get to know God. That's why I'm here. Then he wants me to be a blessing to somebody else. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, that what? That was before ordained that you should walk in them. Before you were even born, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. This thing that you're going through right now, or whatever you have right now, God wants to take all these things and mold them together and get you to the place, first of all, that you come to know him. And the second thing is to discover why you're here on earth. Most important thing anybody can ever know is why I'm here. Why am I here? I'm here to, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. That was before ordained. What do you mean before ordained? You mean even before your dad had that twinkle in his eye and you ever came out. Boom. Guess what? God has a plan and a purpose for you. You say, well, boy, sure is crummy. I'd have sure picked different parents. Don't worry about it. My whole life, people said, well, you look, sure look like your dad. You sure look like your dad. I wished it was either James Garner or Robert Redford or somebody, because it's like closer to Henry Winkler. It's like, ha! Yeah, hey, whoa. But that's just about right. But I didn't pick or choose my parents. I didn't pick or choose my intelligence or lack of it. I didn't pick or choose anything, but I'm here for a purpose. And you're here for a purpose. And you're here to get to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then you're here to be a blessing to somebody else. And until you do know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never know why you're here on earth. You'll think it's here to make money. You'll think it's here to be popular. Think it's here to buy a house or to buy a car. You're here to get your kids through college. Oh, my goodness. I'll sprinkle a little holy water on you, because that's about the only way you're going to make it. But I'm telling you, that isn't why you're here. You're here to be a blessing and take the abilities and the inabilities that God has given to you and lift up Jesus Christ where you are. That's the amazing thing. Notice it was distributed in verse 17 to 23. In verse 17 to 23, everything that was luxurious, everything that related to God's house, the craftsmen were shipped to Babylon. Everything was taken away. You see, one day, everything that you own will be given to somebody else. And if I could encourage you, you're going to leave it all. My encouragement is this, is give some away before you go. If my plane goes down tomorrow, I don't even have to worry about that. Because I'm going to leave it all. And my wife's going to say, that's all he left? I can't believe it. I kept telling her I only need enough to get across the finish line. She's going to tell me, what about my finish line? I don't know. But the only thing I know is to hold on to it very loosely, because it really doesn't mean anything. What you have doesn't mean a thing, because it was all distributed, given to somebody else. But notice God's provision, verse 31 to 34. What's interesting is that God will take care of you. In verse 31 to 34, and it says, and it came to pass in the seventh year, the 13th year of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, the 25th month, 5 and 20 day of the month, the Evil-Merodach. Interesting thing here is that they actually found in the ruins of Ishtar, gate of Babylon, that confirms the account of how kind this man Evil-Merodach, which was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, and how he took care of Jehoiachin. And he spoke kindly unto him, and he set the throne above the throne of the kings that were there with him in Babylon. And he changed his prison guard, and he continually did eat bread before him all the days of his life. For his diet, there was continual diet given unto him by the king of Babylon every day, a portion until his death, all the days of his life. It's an interesting thing here that God will take care of you. I don't know how he's going to take care of you, but he will. He will. It's personal. Put the name Jehoiachin. Put your name there. He says, I'll take care of you. Pastor Murray, I'll take care of you. Beth, I'll take care of you. Pastor Bixel, I'll take care of you. Put your name there. He says, I'll take care of you. Notice it's not personal, it's plentiful. He says, it'll be enough. It'll be enough. And then it's perpetual. He says, all the days of your life. God knows how long I'm going to live. He knows where I'm going to live. He knows what I'm going to have to face. He knows what's going to happen in my life. But he says, I've got it covered. I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. My question here this morning is this. Has something extremely difficult come into your life and you're hanging on to it? Could I encourage you to let it go? Because God says, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ. I don't even know this Jesus Christ. You see, if you want to know why you're here on earth, first of all, you need to get to know him. And if you don't know him, I want you to slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But some of you came in here this morning, you say, I know Jesus Christ, and you're hanging on to hurt. You're hanging on to what ifs. You're hanging on to whys. And God says, let it go. Let it go. Because God is still God. No matter what you're holding on to, let it go. You see, I have a sovereign God who works according to his plan to accomplish his purpose. We're not going to sing a song. I do want you to stand. In 1952, Ethel Waters sang this song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I want you to realize this, that God is going to take care of you. He's going to watch over you. But what I need to do is let it go. Let it go. If God is dealing with you about something, an altar is just a place where a man or woman meets God. Slip out of your seat. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ, I'd like to. Slip out of your seat. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know. But listen to this song. Listen to this song. Because God says, I'll take care of you. I've got it covered.